edin. Well, this morning, I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 25. As we continue through our sermon series on the book of Genesis, we've now come to chapter 25. And in chapter 25, it's the account of the end of Abraham's life. Abraham breathes his last in this chapter in the first 18 verses. So we'll give our attention to those first 18 verses in Genesis chapter 25. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Let's give our attention to it now. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward into the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people Isaac and Ishmael. His sons buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Laharoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Keter, Abdeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against his kinsmen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, we do trust that he'll bless it to us this morning. A life of satisfaction, a life of fullness, a life of completeness. If you were asked that question this morning of, have you lived a satisfied life? Are you living a satisfied life? How would you answer that question? What are some of the things that you may point to in your life to so prove that you have lived this life of satisfaction? There are plenty of things that we can now think of this morning that bring us satisfaction. One of those things being a good meal. You prepare your taste buds, you prepare your appetite by going for a time of not eating. And you're looking forward to this great meal that you're going to partake in. And as you are eating, once you're finished, you sit back and you sigh. You say, ah, I am full. I am satisfied. But as you and I both know, that satisfaction doesn't last long. You are soon hungry again. So the question I want to pose this morning that I want to see in the text of Genesis chapter 25 is, is it possible to find a lasting satisfaction in this life? Is it possible to find a satisfaction in this life that does not end? A satisfaction that does not diminish? A satisfaction that does not leave you wanting more? Do you think that this is possible? And as we come to the close of Abraham's life, we find this wonderful phrase at the very heart of the passage. This is the focal point of the passage. Abraham died in good old age. And he was, here's the phrase, listen to this, full of years. He was full of years. And this phrase, in our translation, we read full of years, but this phrase really means satisfaction. It means a fullness, a completeness, living a life of abundance, and then dying in that state of abundance. In his communion and his fellowship with God, Abraham found a life of fullness. He found a life of satisfaction. In fact, we could say with according to the overall teachings of Scripture that it's only because of Abraham's faith in God, only because of his communion with God, that he was able to find a life of satisfaction. In other words, there is no lasting satisfaction outside of this fellowship with God. And as we're approaching his final breath, and often as we do when one's life ends, we remember who they were. It's by looking back to Abraham's life that we see not only his life of fullness, but more importantly, the faithfulness of his God, the faithfulness of our God, who delivers on what he said he would do. Abraham's called by God, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 12. And he's told that he'd be made a great nation in Genesis 12. And God covenants with Abraham in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 17, we then get a further explanation of the promises that are going to be tied to these covenants. We have looked at this over a series of several weeks now, as I've picked it up just right in the middle of Abraham's life. We need to remember the promises of God and what we've seen God do thus far. Abraham would be a father of many nations. Genesis 17:4. His offspring would receive the land of promise, 17:8. And he would receive the promised offspring in 17:16. In the chapters leading up to chapter 25, we've seen this emphasis. Remember what the emphasis that we've been driving on, and that is God's faithfulness. That God does what he said he was going to do. He fulfills his promises. And that theme is really extended into Genesis chapter 25. So we need to see, as Abraham's life comes to an end, what we need to see in this text is that God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word is what we're going to see. And we're going to see this by looking at two aspects of his faithfulness this morning. So I have a two-point sermon for you this morning. I don't want to throw you off too much. There's not 3 points, it's just two. So bear with me. They are a bit longer, but I'm confident that you'll hang with me in these 2 points. The two aspects of God's faithfulness that we want to look at is that God's faithfulness is expansive and God's faithfulness is exclusive. God's faithfulness is both expansive and God's faithfulness is exclusive. So if we turn now to our first point, God's faithfulness is expansive, or we could say that God's faithfulness is broad. Our text opens with one of two genealogies. A genealogy is a list of names or a list of these future generations. And we could be tempted, as you might have been as I read over this, we could be tempted to read through these genealogies quite quickly or even skip them because of the challenging names that are there, the repetition, and the seemingly lack of significance to the overall narrative. But we should guard against this way of thinking, this way of reading. We should recognize that all of Scripture is God-breathed and that the human author as well as the divine author has a purpose for the text this morning, even for these challenging names, even for the list of genealogies. Many times, genealogies are presented to tell a story. That is their purpose. They want to tell us a story. And we're going to see that story being told as we find two genealogies in our text this morning. Though there's not much narrative content, the genealogies are really filling out the previous narrative and setting us up for what is to come. So you can see that the genealogies are really supporting the narrative flow. the overall, this is what has happened, this is what will happen in the future generations. That is what the genealogies are there for. We want to recognize that the point of these lists of names this morning, the narrative, what the narrative's point is to demonstrate God's faithfulness to his promises. So keep that in mind when you do read these genealogies, that they're there for a reason, and in this case this morning, it's to demonstrate God's faithfulness. Verse 1 tells us that Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. And you should know that there's much debate over the time in which Abraham took this wife, because the text isn't necessarily that clear. It's a bit vague of when exactly this took place. The flow of the narrative gives us good reason to think that it was in Abraham's old age that he took Keturah, because we read that he took another wife. We have good reason to think that Abraham increased and he took this wife and bore 6 sons with her. However, there's other places in Scripture, which is why there is this debate on when it happened, that seem to indicate that this event could have happened prior to this time. We see, for instance, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32, that there's an account of Abraham's life given. And this account lists the names of Keturah's sons before it lists Isaac. So therefore, we have this chronology, in a sense, that Keturah may have come before Sarah, may have come before the promised seed being Isaac. And another piece of evidence we find in the New Testament of Romans chapter 4, and again in Hebrews 11, that tells us that Abraham was good as dead when he fathered Isaac. So you can see the question is it probable that Abraham took a wife in his old age and then bore 6 sons with her in this expanse of 37 years, and then saw these sons to maturity before sending them off? So you can see there's these two sides, and there's good evidence to take either one. And I raise it this morning to simply set it aside and say, it doesn't really matter when he took Keturah. The point of the passage is that God is faithful to Abraham. So we shouldn't get lost in what the text doesn't tell us, but rather we should focus on what the text is telling us. We don't want to get lost in the details and speculate. Rather, we want to see that regardless of when Abraham took Keturah as a wife, the point remains the same. At the end of Abraham's life, we see again that God is faithfully fulfilling his promises. And it's clear that chronology isn't the focal point of Moses' driving point here, but rather the genealogy is highlighting the promises given to Abraham. These 6 sons of Keturah, along with the generations of Ishmael and the next genealogy that's listed, are sent to the east. They're sent to this east country, and they'll eventually become a great nation. They'll become great nations, we're told. And what does that make you think of? And I'm sure you're all thinking now, well, Genesis 17, of course. Genesis 17, 4, we're told that Abraham would father many nations. So you see, the sons of Keturah are a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. We are beginning to see this fulfillment more and more. It seems like every week we come to the text and we see more and more fulfillment of God's purposes, of his plan. In these sons, we see the expansive faithfulness of God. Remember, we said that God's faithfulness is expansive. And in these sons, we see that expansive faithfulness, that broad faithfulness demonstrated with the sons of Keturah. Though not the sons of promise, they are given a land in the east, and they become a great nation. And here, in this giving of the land and becoming a great nation, in contrast to what we see with Isaac, we begin to see this distinction between God's expansive faithfulness and his exclusive faithfulness. In verse 6, the text gives us information about Abraham that's inconsistent with God's original design. You may have been thinking as I read this text, or you may have thought it as you read about the life of Abraham on your own, that there seems to be things that Abraham is doing that is inconsistent with God and his law, with God and his original design. And it's true. That's what we find this morning as Abraham, we're told, gives gifts to the sons of his concubines. What the text is telling us is that Abraham had taken multiple concubines. What a concubine is she is a servant or a slave that a man would have regular intimate relations with, though he was not married to her. And you see this time and time again throughout the Old Testament narrative that these men would take these concubines. We see it in the nation of Israel. And this is a common practice in the ancient world. The nations around them were doing this. However, that doesn't make it okay. So I want to point out to you this morning that the example that we have here is what we've already seen in the book of Genesis time and time again, that many times we see things that are descriptive and things that are prescriptive. And in this case, like many other times in Genesis, we have a case of description. The author Moses is telling us the facts of history. This is what Abraham did. He is not prescribing a marriage ethic. He is not prescribing the way in which men should be engaged with intimate relations with women who are not their wives. Learning that Abraham had several concubines is descriptive. And we know that the intention for marriage is one man and one woman. That's very clear in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And many times God's people conform to the practices of the nations around them. This is the reality of the history of God's people. It's messy. There's no way around it. God's people are sinners who are conforming oftentimes to these other ways. And though God did not intend marriage to be defiled in this way, He, in His mercy, in His grace, He tolerates their disobedience. We see that clearly. But it's extremely important to know that God is not allowing this to happen, or God allowing it does not mean that He approves of it. And that helps us very much when we come to these passages of Scripture and we see God's people clearly disobeying what He had commanded. We recognize that God allows things, though He does not originally intend it. And on this point, we learn of the expounding grace and mercy of our Lord, who accomplishes His will even through the sinfulness of His people. Even through Abraham disobeying and taking another wife, God accomplishes His plans. This does not give us a license to go on sinning, but rather it highlights the grace of God. It highlights the undeserved favor that God shows on His people. He bestows blessings on His people even when they are undeserved. We see this clearly in the life of Abraham. And Abraham, like you and I, was a sinner who was saved by grace. God's promise of salvation was not contingent on Abraham's obedience. Rather, God's promises of salvation rested on the sure, steadfast covenant love of God. Of the Lord Himself. That's the surety. That's what the promise of salvation rested on. And at this point, you can think about your life for a moment. Was there anything that you did to earn your salvation? Was there anything that you did to work up enough favor with God that He would then extend His blessing to you? I'll answer it for you. No. There is nothing you did to earn the favor of the Lord in the way that you have earned His favor. Salvation has come to you like it came to Abraham by grace through faith in Christ. And that's what we need to keep in focus here. Though we see Abraham in his disobedience, God showed His favor on him, and we'll see that a bit later in His exclusive faithfulness. So both the sons of Keturah and the sons of Ishmael are coming up again in the nation's history. We see the sons of Ishmael listed in verse 12 through 16. And we recognize that these sons of Keturah, namely Midian and the Midianites and the sons of Ishmael, we'll see them come up again, right? You can think of Moses. He marries a Midianite. He then takes advice from a Midianite priest. And then again in Judges chapter 8, Gideon is fighting against the Midianites. Why is this important? Well, it helps us to interpret our passage this morning, because as these people come up later, we find that they are enemies of God. They are enemies of God's people. So now if we put two and two together, we see that God is blessing his enemies. And in that, we see God's expansive faithfulness. God causes even his enemies to prosper. How do we make sense of this? Does it make sense that God would prosper even his enemies? And that's why we do have this first point of God's expansive faithfulness. His faithfulness goes beyond just his covenant people. It extends in a general way even to his enemies. And this is what we call God's common grace. In God's common grace, God causes the sun to rise and fall on the just and the unjust. In his common grace, God bestows general blessings on all people everywhere according to the measure that seems good to him. In his common grace, God even causes nations, enemy nations, to rise and to fall, to prosper and to be wiped out. And this morning we have an example of God's common grace in the way that he prospers the sons of Abraham, though they were not the sons of promise. These nations are again mentioned in Isaiah chapter 60. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 60 when these nations come up again. If you remember, Isaiah chapter 60 is prophesying. Isaiah is prophesying about the future of the nation of Israel, the glory of Israel. Isaiah 60 says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come from you." Now listen to this: "A multitude of camels shall come over you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." So you see these nations come up as God's enemies, but also in this prophecy of the future of Israel. And while God's faithfulness is expansive to these nations, these enemy nations, in his common grace, he blesses them. We also see that in our passage, God's faithfulness is exclusive. So that is our second point this morning, that God's faithfulness is exclusive. And we see in verse 5, if you look there with me now, in verse number 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. So you already see that God is blessing these other nations, but they aren't the heirs. They aren't the inheritance. God exclusively blesses Isaac. Abraham gives all that he had to Isaac because Isaac alone is the rightful heir. He is the son of promise who would inherit the promises to Abraham according to the word of the Lord. Though these other nations receive gifts, they don't receive the inheritance. In other words, God's exclusive faithfulness extends only to his covenant people. In contrast to his common grace, here we see his saving grace that is extended to Isaac. Not because of anything Isaac did, but rather because of God's sovereign election of a promised heir. The other sons, they're sent to an east country to prevent. Notice that the text very clearly tells us that these sons are sent to prevent these rival interactions that could come up later. As Isaac takes the promises, Abraham wants to make it clear that the land belongs to Isaac and his generations. So he removes the potential obstacle of his sons fighting over these promises. He is exclusively blessing Isaac. Abraham is now 175 years old, the text tells us. And we remember that the Lord called him when he was 75 years old. So Abraham has been walking with the Lord for 100 years. And he has surely seen the Lord deliver on his promises. This has been a long life. And that is why Moses tells us that Abraham died in good old age. That he was, remember the phrase from the beginning, full of years. He was satisfied. He was full of abundance. Abraham found this sweet satisfaction in the communion he enjoyed with God and the future hope of this city that was made without hands. He understood that he was looking forward to a greater reality. So, have you found that satisfaction this morning? Have you found a life of abundance and fullness as Abraham is described this morning? Can you say with Abraham that you have received your satisfaction from the Lord? And are your days characterized by enjoying this sweet fellowship with our God, this sweet fellowship that he has offered to us in Christ? This, brothers and sisters, is the only way of finding lasting satisfaction. It is only in believing the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins and the life everlasting that you find this sweet satisfaction that Abraham is described as having. Abraham breathes his last and he's buried with his sons, Isaac, or he's buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And where is he buried? This again comes up in the text. He's buried in the cave of Machpelah. What is this cave? Remember, it was the cave that was purchased by Abraham. He was a foreigner in the land and he goes and he makes this purchase of this portion of the land. He buries his wife Sarah there. Now his very bones are laying next to the bones of his beloved wife and they are laying sure, they are laying secure in the promised land. And by that we see again the faithfulness of God. It comes up over and over in our text in the life of Abraham. And after his death, God blesses Abraham, God blesses Isaac, who then settles in the land. This transition has been made. Isaac is now the heir to whom God's people would come. Isaac is the one who would receive the blessings. And we have to catch this. The hope of these other nations that were sent away was laid upon Isaac and his future. So you remember the words from Isaiah 60. God would eventually bring blessings upon all the nations through his exclusive love. So you see that his exclusive love through this seed of promise is eventually going to be broken open to the nations. The hope of the other nations relied upon Isaac's success. These sons of Abraham were sent away and they were established nations of the East. They were Gentile nations, but they were sent away with the future hope of their generations returning. This is extremely important. God sent them away with his eyes on their future. God's exclusive faithfulness was on Isaac with his eyes toward the nation and their salvation, toward the nations of the East. He chose Isaac with the purpose of blessing these other Gentile nations. And you might already be thinking now that at the coming of our Messiah, it is the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, that would mark the time in which the gospel promise would go out to the nations. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew in the New Testament. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Keep your hand in Genesis 25, but turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Remember I said it's the coming of the Messiah that is marking the blessings for the nations. And I want to look specifically at verses 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 2 says that now after Jesus, who is the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from where? The east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now look down at verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. What gifts did they offer? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. What gifts did Isaiah 60 prophesy that the men from the east would offer? Gifts of gold and of frankincense. Are you seeing this beautiful connection between our passage in Genesis chapter 25 and the looking forward of the coming of our Messiah? Who are these people of Midian, of Ephah, of Sheba, who are listed in Isaiah 60? They are the sons of Abraham who were sent to the east country, and the birth of Jesus marks the time of their return. They have come and they are now bringing gifts to our Lord Jesus. They are laying him at his feet and they are worshiping him. So now you see that the Lord exclusively shows faithfulness on Isaac for their later return as they come with these gifts of gold and frankincense, as the prophet Isaiah told us they would. Matthew 2 is only the beginning of the gospel going forth to the nations. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is brought forth through God's exclusive faithfulness to Isaac. But with the coming of the Messiah, God's plan of salvation breaks open to the nations, even the nations that God had sent away in Genesis chapter 25. As we conclude this morning, we remember the main point of our passage. We remember that the overall theme of Abraham's life, as we now close this out this morning and we move on to his other sons, the sons of promise, we remember that God is faithful to his word. That is the main point that we receive. And we saw that with God then promising salvation to the nations. God does what he says he will do. And therefore, we can trust him. You can trust him for the future of your life and the life to come. It is only those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for the resurrection of the body. It is only those who find this true satisfaction that is described of with Abraham. We think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, verse 35. There Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you eat of me, if you commune with me, if you have fellowship with me, you will find true satisfaction. It is only in the name of Jesus Christ that we can have satisfaction. If you've not repented of your sins, if you have not turned from yourself and looked to Christ in faith, the time is now. The time is now to look away from yourselves, to repent from your sins, and to look to Jesus, who is the only one who can save you from God's eternal wrath that hangs over you because of your guilt, because of your sin. But Christ Jesus is faithful to save. He is waiting for you to turn from yourself and to look to him in faith. Those who are in Christ are the heirs according to promise. They are the children of Abraham. This is why the New Testament authors often pick up this Abrahamic seed language, because believers, you and I now are heirs of Abraham. This is why Paul can say in Galatians 3:26 through 29, For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you are as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promises. We, most of us, I would assume, are of Gentile blood. And as we see the exclusive faithfulness of God in Genesis chapter 25, the exclusive faithfulness goes forth and breaks open to the nations, which is why you and I are gathered here today, because God has called us from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. This is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. We are experiencing it now, and we will experience it furthermore in glory. In Christ, the promises to Abraham have been fulfilled, and they are being fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. It is in the return of Christ that they will be fulfilled in their completeness. And to that end, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we see these nations in Genesis chapter 25, the way in which you, in your expansive faithfulness, you blessed them. And in your exclusive faithfulness, you promised that the Messiah would come through the seed of Isaac to then expand your love to the nations, your faithfulness to the nations, to have them return and to confess the name of Christ and to worship him. We're thankful for the ways in which we have seen throughout the history of redemption that you have called a people to yourself. We see that so clearly this morning, that in Christ Jesus, we are the heirs of Abraham. We are the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. So as we come to a close with Abraham's life, we ask, Lord, that we would keep at the forefront of our minds your faithfulness, the way in which you delivered on your word and you did what you said you would do. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue to trust you, to look to you in faith. May your word find much fruit as it is applied to us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.